Welcome to Christ Today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, guide us and prepare us for what is ahead. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And yet we have an adversary who wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. It is to our benefit to be prepared spiritually and physically. The Bible reminds us not to be deceived and to follow our good shepherd, Jesus. Let us learn from biblical examples about how and why we ought to be prepared for this life and for the next life. On today's broadcast, I am going to go over a preparedness book by a Christian author. He talks about why trouble is coming, what those troubles might be, and how to prepare for the coming troubles. He tells about going through the 1989 Loma Prieta earthquake in the Bay Area of California, and so did I. He talks about the Rodney King riots. I saw those too. And he talks about how quickly the grocery and other store shelves will become empty. That I also saw. And by the way, the store shelves, once they empty, it will take a long time for them to get restocked. And now to review the book, which is titled Surviving the Coming Storm by Ray Gano. I am selecting only parts of this book to go over. It was copyrighted in 2011. He writes that this book is dedicated to the two most important people in my life. First, it is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sins, and I give him my life daily. The second is to his wife, who inspires him, and he could not ask for a better soulmate than her, and that he loves her. Now, he has a note here that says to the reader, always remember, true warriors fight not because they hate what is in front of them, but because they love what is behind them. There's a prologue here. I love my country. It is still the greatest country in the world to live in. God's word states that there is a time and a season for all things. Our nation is heading into one of those times and seasons, but we need to remember that this is just a storm, and our nation will come out the other side. We have made it in the past, and we will make it through the future storm. God will not forsake this country. We may get a good chastening, but we will not be forsaken. God bless America. And he lists Luke 22:36. And then he said to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He's obviously a warrior. So he talks about growing up, this is his introduction, growing up with a preparedness lifestyle. And he tells us that he has led preparedness lifestyles all his life. And one night when a friend and he were up watching late night TV, he saw a recruiting commercial for the U.S. Army that said, come, join the Rangers. So he was sick and tired of doing his plain old jobs like working at the pizza place. So he wanted some adventure, and so did his friend. The next day, they both signed up for the Infantry Airborne Unit, and the recruiter told him that once they got their permanent duty stations, they could apply to go to Ranger School. And then he says, ha, but they lied. So, anyway, he got into the military there. To continue, I have been through airborne school and survival, escape, evade, and recon school, also known as SEER school. It was pretty intense. After we trained for a week in survival schools, land navigation, etc., we were dropped by a C-130 aircraft on the opposite side of Fort Bragg with a map, a compass, and a knife, and a ready-to-eat meal called the long-range patrol ration. If you eat it slowly, you can make your long-range patrol ration last for almost 2 days. Well, we all worked in pairs, and my goal was for my partner, who was a corporal, and me to get back to the barracks as fast as we could without being caught. And if we were caught, we would be sent to prisoner of war camp, where we would become the property of the PsychOps, psychological operations warfare people. And those guys are professional interrogators who crawl into your mind and break you. Did I have to go to PsychOps? No, he did not. Thankfully, he and his partner did not get caught. We played it smart, he says. Slept during the day and traveled at night, going out of the way to stay off the main roads and fire breaks. We took the long way, which extended our trip to 4.5 days, but we made it. So he goes on to say he was assigned to B Company 2505, and our mission was to fight behind enemy lines in small squads and teams, disrupting enemy operations and holding that line until the regular army came. And once that regular army arrived, we would supply it and put on our parachutes and board the plane and do it all over again. So at that time, they were specialized in desert warfare and jungle operations. And so he got sent to Panama for the jungle operations. He tells the day we jumped in, we were told to wear an old pair of jungle BDUs, which is battle dress uniforms, and gloves. We did as we were told, and we were glad of it because the short drop zone was in elephant grass that was as tall as he was, and it has razor-sharp places which were able to cut a uniform to shreds. Our survival skills were greatly honed and expanded down there. We learned how to eat monkeys, snakes, and just about anything else that crawled. We also got our fill of insects, coconut grubs, and grasshoppers. We learned to avoid certain trees, such as the black palm, which has a large thorn on it. We also found food that we enjoyed, like mangoes. He looks back on his days in the military with fondness. And he remembers that, he sometimes regrets not having stayed for the 20 years. The experience built into him preparedness and survival skills. But the real opener for him, he says, was the Loma Prieta earthquake in 1989. It was known as the Quake of 1989, or the World Series earthquake, which struck the San Francisco Bay Area of California at 5:04 p.m. local time on October 17, 2089. It was caused by a slip along the San Andreas Fault, and the tremors lasted 10 to 15 seconds. It was a 7.0. The earthquake killed 63 people throughout Northern California, and it injured 3,757 people and left thousands, between 3,000 and 12,000 people homeless. He had the opportunity to work with FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, and inspected homes that were damaged. And so he, from this experience, he examined or observed one very common sorrow, and that was that they did not have their most important photographs with them in their luggage, which they carried out with them. So now in his he calls it a bug out bag, there are several things which include water, food, clothing, special items or camping gear and medical supplies. So he learned from an early age to avoid earthquakes and to get through them safely, but he does say that one of the things that he would certainly emphasize is to have water. He says that there are plenty of people who have survival kits for earthquakes or other such things in a 5-gallon pail with a lid. So they're all different. They can be extensive or small, and that's what you can look at. many families have a number of supplies, such as camping gear or tents, on hand and ready to go in case an earthquake occurs. And so he was no different. He had that thing, those things, and he also packed food and other stuff. With his background of preparedness lifestyle, he did learn that he could both live off the land and that he had to have certain things with him to have a good survival experience. He says that when he was in eighth grade, he got a BB gun, and it was a powerful one, and he found out how to collect game and eat it. So he talks about the proper Christian stewardship and preparedness, and that we could pay attention to that too, reminding us that the big one is still yet to come. We can expect an earthquake, we just don't know when. There also could be floods and hurricanes in various places. And so he does like to focus on preparedness, but he believes that man-made things can severely affect us if we are not prepared. And it looks to me like the man-made things means a man-made calamity. So he is keeping an eye on the financial situation of our nation and of the world, and he sees it as a big concern. In the past 5 years, he's tried to warn other people of the financial crises that could come, and he's tried to open people's eyes. So he says there's a number of things that threaten us, including an EMP or electromagnetic pulse from a nuclear weapon, and that there could be another 9/11 type event. He says in the age of digital money and financial transactions taking place at a very fast speed, there's lots of things that could happen very, very quickly. He sees that a financial disaster will take place. It's not a question of if it will take place, it is only a question of when. So he's concerned about there perhaps being a bank holiday, or it being impossible to get money, or your credit card's not working, and so that we might have to work on a cash kind of a basis for some time. You might want to get tangible assets that could be traded for other goods or services. So you can imagine what could happen. Go ahead, think about it, he says. There could be chaos or riots or turmoil or some sort of thing that would be a catastrophe. And so these things you should be aware of, whether it's the Rodney King type of event where for 6 days after the courts had that decision where Rodney King was guilty, or not acquitted, that there was 6 days of looting of stores and riots and where homes were entered and robbed, and things were set on fire all over Los Angeles, especially in the South Central section. There in Los Angeles at the Rodney King riots, 55 people were killed and thousands, like 2,000 people, were injured. It's estimated that over 8 million of property damage was done. So those things can happen again and even be a lot worse. And remember that even while all of this was going on, people still went to work and children went to school, and somehow we will get through it and move on. We still have to be concerned about major crime and a lack of money and shortage of food. All these things can happen as there is a breakdown in society, but we don't know quite when or quite with who. You can call this tough times, and don't be surprised if it happens. A time when public services will be greatly and drastically reduced or stop functioning. Hospitals and medical facilities will become overburdened, and a trip to the grocery store might be impossible, or it might have a lot of effort required, And don't forget, you will need to pay attention to your own security. We've seen events like this already in countries like Zimbabwe, Bolivia, and Argentina. And he says that prior to 2001, Argentina was a very nice country, rich and thriving. It had been that way for 20 years. And many Argentinians were quite well-to-do, and they would take shopping trips to New York and other cities, and even go to the Mediterranean for vacation. So just remember that what happened there in Argentina could happen right here in the United States, where things, inflation could happen. We could have eggs costing $1 million as the money inflates. You know, there's just ideas like that. And I think it's reasonable to look at them. But he's looking at them. So, the goal of this book, he states, is that during a devastating global event and worldwide catastrophe, that the population would be in difficulty, and that we must not forget the love that we want to be filled with coming from our Heavenly Father. And another part of the goal is to make those followers of Jesus Christ be in a position to help others. And that will open the door for spreading the gospel. And today, about 80% of the people don't even have an idea that there could be very difficult times coming. And he thinks that with all these things that are going on, we just don't see it. We just can't see it happening, especially here in our country. So what would happen if all of a sudden it did happen? Well, it could be severe when the grocery stores have at most a 3-day food supply on their shelves. So things can happen pretty quick. He is reminded of the gas riots, embargo of the 1970s, and how there were gas lines that stretched around the block, and you could only buy gas if your license plate was even in an even number or an odd number, and the lines would stretch all the way around the block, and often enough they would run out of gas, even if you spent 2 hours in line waiting to buy gas. But he said, be sure to know that we will adapt and overcome, and those who are not prepared will suffer for their lack of preparations. So if you want another reminder of how things can be, just look at the Great Depression of the 1930s. Lots of families were ruined. Lots of people were ruined. Lots of businesses were ruined. And he does not mean to paint a picture of gloom and doom, but reminds us that there is hope, but that you should do something now while there is time to prepare. And just like Daniel saw the handwriting on the wall, we can be prepared to see such things that will remind us of what the future is. And Joseph acted on his 7-year dream and provided the supplies for the 7 years of difficulty. So in that way, Joseph became a blessing to his own family and the nations around him. He calls upon Proverbs 6:6, says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. He looks at Proverbs 6:9 and says, how wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, and when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And Proverbs 30:25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So he says there's things we can do, and we'll go through that now. Most people have not been paying attention. You may have been one of those people who are not paying attention, but now you're waking up. So look at these things and find out what to do to take care of tomorrow, because you do want to provide for your family, especially in the hard times to come. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you may have felt this urge for a while, but you may have had no idea what to do. Most pastors are not discussing what is really going on, and most churches are worried about their new building or some other activity within the community. But while pastors are concerned about keeping everyone happy and making sure their pews are filled, there should be another attention paid to the things that are around them, perhaps things that are coming, and that what about the people who are saying God will provide? You may be wondering about that, but there's some other lessons about that also. The scriptures says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It also states, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Most people have forgotten the Great Commission. They have focused on other things that really do not matter, or they have their heads buried in the sand, ignoring all that is going on around them. They have given up so much that their very souls and their love for their loved ones no longer matter. They have forgotten what they could do for the Lord and for His kingdom. But how did we get here? That's the question. So chapter 1 is the coming storm. How did we get here to this coming storm? One day I was in the car listening to a local talk show, and it piqued my interest. He was talking about finances and oil and the future, and a typical corporate financial spiel was what he was giving. Someone listening to the program would not know how the corporate financial world worked, and they would have been really impressed by what he said, but because of his years of experience, he was not impressed. In fact, he was kind of upset because he was telling the audience to buy whatever he had for sale, and it was the typical mantra of work hard, save money, get out of debt, invest for the long term, and diversify, diversify, diversify. But Warren Buffett would say it a little different because he had a different experience. He is one of the world's great investors, and he says, diversification is a protection against ignorance. It makes very little sense for those who know what they are doing. The corporate financial mantra is for them who don't know what they are doing. And I was in the finance arena long enough to know that it was not what it was cracked up to be. That mantra was my mantra. It was mine because it was what I was told to say by the higher-ups. And after all, it was my job. So I was in a serious struggle to sell a worldly plan based on money, which I knew had serious faults. Many of these faults are based on fear and a lack of financial education on the part of the buyer. Because I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I also had the advantage of knowing what God's Word said. The Word of God is sovereign, and it tells me a different story about where the future is going. It is not going where all the so-called financial experts hawking products say it is going. In fact, many people are realizing that as well. So one of the things that upset him about it and this experience with the radio host was that they didn't seem to know any better. And this expert was mostly promoting his own books and seminars, so as though they were a great deal. Well, he was not sure that it was a great deal, so the clients on the talk show person would be satisfied with what they had bought because they had been accepting the whole proposed investment. He says there is a history lesson on the road ahead. That's the next topic. As you may understand well by now, I do not have much faith in the United States economy maintaining its stability. In fact, as a student of Bible prophecy, I do not have any faith in our country maintaining stability in these last days, because God's Word says that it won't. Some of my readers will remember the 1970s, when many very interesting events took place that are now affecting our nation and the world. Where we are today was due to the decisions made way back then. In the 1970s, OPEC, the Organization of Petroleum-Producing Companies, and the United States created what was called the petrodollar. This provided the U.S. with a virtual monopoly. Oil was being traded in U.S. dollars, and that allowed America to run huge account deficits. Here's how it worked. Countries needed oil, and thus they had to accept the United States dollar and have those on hand so that they could purchase oil. The U.S. dollar became the standard of what is called the global currency reserve. It allowed the nation to spend without fear of crippling interest rate hikes and spend what we have to the point of self-destruction, as we have created a fiat currency. Fiat currency. In economics, fiat currency or fiat money is when it derives its purchasing power from a declaration by the government that issues the currency. It is often associated with paper money, and it isn't backed by any fixed assets. It is issued without the promise of redemption in some form or another, and it is accepted by tradition or social convention. Fiat money is sometimes called fiduciary money. The widespread acceptance of a fiat currency is enhanced by a central authority mandating its acceptance under penalty of law and demanding it in the payment of taxes, which some people would call tribute. Fiat money can be contrasted with alternative forms of currency, such as commodity money and private currency. Most currencies in the world have been fiat money since the end of the international gold standard of the Bretton Woods system in 1971. However, some of the major currencies today, despite being based essentially on an arbitrary decree, have become so trusted that they are termed hard currency when they really are not. If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their money, first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and corporations will grow up around them and will deprive the people of their property until their children will wake up homeless on a continent their fathers conquered. This quote often is attributed to Thomas Jefferson. The words capture a thought that we know to be consistent with the third president's viewpoint. Thomas Jefferson fought and warned about the creation of the Federal Reserve or any other private bank that would control the United States money. He was well aware of the subject because in his day, the international money bankers were trying to establish a central bank or a Federal Reserve. And this would lead to a fiat currency, which would be a currency that would lose value because its only value was paper. The money we use today is called Federal Reserve Notes, and it is colored because it has a certain color to it, but also colored money has a meaning, which is a money that has no value except what the government says it's worth. And here is an interesting point that historically, all currencies eventually go belly up. and with them the countries that produced that fiat currency. But quickly going back to OPEC and the petrodollar, Bill O'Grady of A.G. Edwards Financial Services Company stated, If OPEC decided that they didn't want dollars anymore, it would be the end of the American hegemony by signaling the end of the dollar as the sole reserve currency, unquote. So why do we need to know all this history? Well, you can continue and you can look in 1971 when President Richard Nixon changed the rules of money. In that year, the U.S. dollar ceased to be a money and it became a currency. This was one of those most important changes in modern history, but few people understood why. Before 1971, the U.S. dollar had been backed by gold and silver, which is why it was known as a gold certificate or a silver certificate. After 1971, the U.S. dollar became a Federal Reserve note. Basically, it was an IOU from the U.S. government, and needless to say, the United States has so many IOUs or currencies out there that the reality of paying them back is next to impossible. The U.S. is now the largest debtor nation in history. We need to understand this because history always repeats itself. After World War I, Germany's monetary system collapsed. And there were many reasons for this, but one of the major reasons was that the German government was printing money whenever it wanted. And so the flood of money that resulted caused uncontrolled inflation, which started to take place, which is now in this country starting to take place. The more money that Germany printed, the more marks, the less merchandise that the citizens bought. For example, as the money inflated, in 1913, a pair of shoes cost 13 marks. By 1923, that same pair of shoes was 32 trillion marks. 13 marks to 32 trillion marks. And this is what happened when inflation increased and the savings of the middle class was wiped out. Now, with its savings gone, so much of the middle class demanded new leadership. They just didn't know what to do because their money was worthless. And what happened? They demanded new leadership, and that is how one of the ways that Adolf Hitler was elected Chancellor of Germany in 1933. And as we know, World War II and the murder of millions of Jews followed. The same pattern is mentioned above at the beginning and is expected to be repeated right now in the United States of America. That was the first part of our history lesson. Now, continuing to the second part. In the 1970s, a law touted as a great one, a law for the people, was created. It is called ERISA, E-R-I-S-A, which stands for the Employee Retirement Income Security Act. This is the law that has given, that gave rise to the 401ks. It is a tax-deferred savings program. One reason that ERISA is significant is that it forced millions of employees to become investors without any financial training or education. This is why the financial expert's advice is to work hard, save money, and get out debt, invest for the long term, and diversify, diversify, diversify. Warren Buffett made a great statement that sums this up with this strategy. Quote, Wall Street is the only place that people ride to in a Rolls Royce. They get advice from those who take the subway, unquote. Well, that's what the author says, Warren Buffett says. Many people know that the baby boomer generation is the largest in history. Many companies have made millions from this population explosion. When the baby boomers had babies, Gerber baby food made millions. And when the baby boomers' babies got older, Mattel, Hasbro, and other toy companies made millions. Because the baby boomers grew up to live life at high speed, there were fast food places like McDonald's and Burger King's that were born. And it points out that these baby boomers are a generation to be considered when they buy products or services, because companies will then make millions. Baby boomers have money saved for retirement via their 401ks, IRAs, and now between 1995 and 2005, the millions of people who followed the work hard, save money, get out of debt, invest for the long term, and diversify, lost an estimated $7 to $9 trillion. And much worse than losing the $7 to $9 trillion, the people who'd followed that advice missed out on what The Economist and other magazines called the biggest financial boom in history. So not only did those investors lose money from 2000 to 2003 stock market crash, but they failed to make a lot of money in the financial boom in real estate and commodities. That is the price of bad advice. And even worse is not having the knowledge or the education to do it differently. And now back to IRSA. IRSA has a major flaw that many people do not look at or even know about. It has a mandatory withdrawal mechanism at the age of 70 and a half. At that age, you must start withdrawing your money from the 401k, IRAs, etc. And that means millions of baby boomers will be forced to withdraw their retirement savings. Where is all this money invested? Well, it's vested in the stock market right now. And as I have stated before, when the baby boomers bought, companies made millions. In 2006, the baby boomers turned 60. What happens when the baby boomers start to sell? In 2016, it is estimated that there will be 2,282,000 baby boomers turning 70. They all must start selling and pulling their money out of the stock market. In 2017, that number jumps to 2,928,000. That is about 700,000 more people than the year before who will start selling and pulling their money out of the stock market. What happens when millions of people start selling millions of shares of stock? The prices start to drop, and they drop fast. The laws of supply and demand will come into effect, and the odds of a major panic occurring will increase enormously. So why is there a mandatory withdrawal? Why not just change the law? All the money that was put into the market was put there tax-free. Uncle Sam wants his taxes. And there's another reason, is that we have huge spending, and the current fiat currency is also a part of the problem. This is why we will probably never see the death tax disappear for good. Knowing this, many countries are going to keep busy buying dollars. Knowing this, how many countries are going to keep busy buying dollars? Wouldn't it be wiser to start finding another secure global currency reserve prior to this happening? What about making their own currencies a global reserve currency? That is part two in our history lesson. Now let's fast forward to us today to look at where we are. Item one, Social Security is officially doling out more than it's taking in. And this was not to happen until 2013-14. But Social Security announced that it was happening in 2010. Item 2. We have seen a major crash in the housing market. Well, we know since the book was written there has been recovery. But that was something that happened. Number 3. There is speculation about the next bubble to burst that it will be a credit bubble. Number 4. The current administration has spent more money than all the past administrations put together. Number 5. We no longer need those silly things called printing presses to print more money. We can do it through a computer just by adding zeros. Next section. Our immediate future. At the end of 2010, annualized growth had slowed to 2.4%. The gross domestic product, GDP, was down for a second quarter, but the money changers knew it was coming, and they saw it in December of 2009. And when those numbers were released, even Ben Bernanke, the Federal Reserve Chairman, described the economy as unusually uncertain in terms of its outlook. At the time of this writing, we are seeing money contracting. So, and the cash flow is slowing. People are holding onto their cash and banks are loaning less money, even though they have millions and billions in assets. More money is being pumped into that financial balloon. When, and he doesn't say this, but he leads to the question of when will it pop. The issue of stewardship has been on my mind for quite some time. I can't hold back my voice or my efforts anymore. We are living in the last days, and we know the outcome. The sad thing is that many have forgotten why we are here. In fact, something horrible has happened here in this nation, and it is showing up all over the world. People generally believe that because we are the greatest country in the world, and just because God loves us, this nation, so much, he will not allow us to go through hard times or persecution. In other words, how many there believe that God's throne is draped in the good old red, white, and blue? The real sad thing is that so many have used this as an excuse for inaction instead of as an impetus for action. Why? Because many of us have used the rapture as an excuse to do nothing, instead of allowing it to spur us to action. It is like these people have rolled over and said, "Who cares? Let's eat, drink, and be merry because the rapture is coming and we have nothing to worry about." So, those who have this attitude have forgotten the Great Commission and the greatest commandment. They have chosen things that really don't matter rather than the very souls of the loved ones that they could affect for the Lord. And it seems like so many people have been lulled into some sort of sluggard's stupor, like the proverbial deer in the headlights that don't know what to do. The Boy Scouts' motto is be prepared. So be prepared for the worst. Be prepared for anything. Live a life of anticipation as well as urgency. Scripture tells us to always be ready, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And we need to know to, quote, be ready always, unquote, and share the gospel in good times and in bad. We Christians must not lose the fight within us. We need to fight for tomorrow, fight for the loved one across town, fight for that cowpoke. We have to shake off complacency. Stand up and fight. Now, you may say, stand on two familiar passages in the book of Matthew. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? The next passage is Matthew 6:31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Unquote. Using these scriptures as an excuse for laziness, however, is taking scripture out of context. Many people make God out to be the great welfare agent in the sky, a type of sugar daddy. But he is neither. God provided for all of your needs. He sure doesn't want you planting $20 bill trees in your backyard. I haven't witnessed pennies from falling from heaven, have you? When we are being diligent for him through the work we do for the kingdom, he will provide for all our needs. We need to work, prepare, and always be ready. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And the Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Upon learning Matthew 6:25 and 6:31 as an excuse for inactivity, it has turned many people into sluggards. But God does not contradict his word. Quote, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. And now a word to men. It really gets my goat when I hear some folks saying that I am some radical survivalist, gun-toting nut for having concern to make sure that my family is taken care of. I have heard that. I have heard, Ray, you just don't trust God to provide. And besides, look around you. The rapture is coming any day now. Many people have home insurance, car insurance, life insurance, health insurance, renter's insurance, and so forth. How many people are willing to give up those because the rapture could take place within the next few days? Is it wrong to put food insurance in place? And people ask, where is your faith now when you have a home, a car, life, and health insurance? Don't you trust God? Why do they have all these things in place when they are quoting Matthew 6:31? In fact, they quote Matthew 6:31 when they shouldn't. Then why shouldn't they also do as instructed in Luke 18? Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have great treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, it seems to him like hypocrisy. What guarantees can anyone give you that we will not be here this time next year? And what about 3, 5, or 10 years from now? I know that I'm pushing the limits with many people. In fact, some will be saying, Ray's gone off the deep end. He is turning into one of those post-tribbers. Well, as I have said, I stand firmly upon the Lord's imminent return. In fact, this very doctrine of imminence is what fuels the fire that I have burning within, compelling me to say these things. I see great opportunities. I look out at the sea of people, including myself, and ask, have I really given my all, or am I relying on lip service. Do I really believe that he's coming soon, or am I just playing that church game that so many of us play? The way he sees it is that very hard times are coming to this nation, and that is a hardcore 100% fact. The problem is that 80% of us don't care, and 20% of us are getting somewhat involved in the game. And of the 20%, 10% of us are on the battlefield, and 2% are really fighting the fight. It all boils down to the fact that we have forgotten to occupy till he returns. See Luke 19:13. No one can guarantee that we are not going to be here at this time next year. Only God knows the timeline for the end time events. So we need to wake up to this reality, put on our armor, and fight the good fight instead of being the yellow-belly cowards that many of us have been for the past 20 to 30 years. It's time for us to plant the standard of God and say to the country, no more. With this stated, we need to ground ourselves and look at what tomorrow really brings. It isn't going to be completely roses, some weeds, and some really tough times are coming. Chapter 2. Crises Meltdown. Well, he sees a crisis coming, and like I said, a meltdown. What about a job and food? Joe, just as during the Great Depression days and weeks and months following a calamitous economic crisis, it'll find people job hunting for extended periods of time, possibly for years. Competing for a job will become an art form unto its own. Monster job search websites and the classified ads will be a joke, because the new normal that will have been established, finding and securing securing a job will be a joke, because it will be more a matter of who you know rather than what you know. And those who are prepared will have contacted friends of friends, established networks, and advertised their abilities to help them secure the much coveted jobs that are available. And as stated earlier, getting to and from work will be an exercise in logistic, tactics, and determination. It will take nerves of steel to contend with the riots and the roadblocks, the fires, the carjackings, the kidnappings, the shootings, and looting occurring throughout many regions. And that's just to name a few of the potential obstacles. Getting to the grocery store to purchase the limited food and supplies in stock will be like walking through a gauntlet. Customers must be on the alert to get to and from their cars, using pepper spray and other means to keep those wolves at bay. Once inside, shoppers will have to contend with prices being 3 or 4 times, or even 7 times higher than what they are used to. Paper money just might be virtually worthless. Those of us who are prepared will have to protect their wealth by putting it into silver, gold, jewelry, or other such assets. These assets and solid currencies will purchase food, gas, and other day-to-day expenses regardless of the bank withdrawal limits. Now it is time to decide whether or not you will be prepared. Take this opportunity to prepare for this situation. Now, remember, history repeats itself. Life will go on after a major catastrophe, but it will be the end of the world as we know it, and it will be a world with new rules and new attitudes. Uh, other storms on the horizon. My people are destroyed or perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. As stated previously, we need to be living as if the next minute were our last, as well as being prepared to be here for the next 20 or more years. This world is on the cusp of change, and we know how to prepare for change that will make a difference to us, our families, and those who we care about. Remember, our goal is to make sure that our families and loved ones are cared for during a crisis so that we can be in a position to help others outside of our own circle, and thus opening a door to share the gospel. I believe the primary incident we need to be prepared for is the demise and the death of the United States financial system. It is likely that we will see a massive deflationary movement and then a knee-jerk reaction to the situation in the form of printing huge amounts of money and thus creating massive hyperinflation. This major financial upheaval will wipe out most Americans' remaining savings and 401ks, IRAs, and other retirement savings accounts. In other words, the dollar will die. The primary so-called blast will take place overnight. But how the government and the banking organizations deal with that crisis will cause the shock to stretch out for years. Although financial calamity is to me the most likely scenario on the horizon, any number of events could occur to bring our lives to a state of crises. But there are other storms we need to be aware of, and I hope to shine a little bit of light on several of these possibilities. Famine and other commodities in shortage, the rise of diseases, illness, and pandemics, the global rise of Islam and the threat of a nuclear Iran, terrorism coupled with dirty bombs and the possibility of a nuclear detonation on U.S. or European soil, Marxist socialism, more aggressive regulations, and the enhanced government control over the private sector, and the blame game, which will start global and prompt global rejection of Israel. The rejection and criminalization of Christianity, and the rise of a Luciferian religion, in which many of the world's religions will join forces under one banner. So those are the things on the storm front that could hit us. And I will continue with this next week. And we thank you for listening. And remember that you can always listen again to this or other programs of Christ Today on the internet, www.christtoday.org. And it is all lowercase, no capital. Thank you for listening. Until next week, may God be with you and you be with God.